sometimes I notice that the Lord, I'll be particularly weak before I preach, because I think sometimes He wants me to cast my cares on Him. Sermon writing doesn't go the way I want it to, or I'm not as prepared as I would like to be. In fact, I'm never as prepared as I'd like to be. But I think sometimes He does that so that I can cry out this very passage. This is Ephesians 3, and it's found on page 1820, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul has just been, if you know the beginning of Ephesians, it's incredible. He tells us that God loved us from before the creation of the world. Just wrap your mind around that. He loved us with an eternal love. It's amazing. God is sovereign in His love in the beginning of Ephesians. And then He comes to here. And many people have trouble with, well, God is sovereign. I mean, come on. Why do we need to pray? He's in control of all things. Why do we need to even begin to pray? But Paul sees that this is the reason for praying here. It says in verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, with such a powerful word this morning given to us in this scripture, Lord, may you, through your Holy Spirit, not in reliance on ourselves, but may we understand it as you open this up to us. For without your help, we cannot understand it. So we need you. We need your Spirit. We need this scripture open to us this morning. Feed us, we pray. Build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. My son Micah, he's a second born one. He's the little fireball, as we're finding out. He has a favorite word that he uses for everything right now. It was one of his first words, but now it somehow it seems to be applied to everything. That word is cat. First, he called the cat cat, which we were delighted with, and it was remarkable. Then he called the dog cat. Then he started calling cars cat. Then he started calling mama cat. Then dada cat. Then everything's cat. Maybe he's asking us, what's that? And so we tell him, that's a car, that's a street, that's a tree, that's a sky, that's a cloud. We tell him what that might be. But it's always cat, 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 cat. He's stuck on a word. And we're trying to get him off that word so he can learn more than just cat. We know he knows more than just cat. One thing that we do as Christians sometimes, we come at the beginning of the Christian life, we have that moment where we are touched by God's love, where we confess our sins, where we are forgiven, and then somehow we begin to forget that first love. We begin to move away from it. When really Paul sees that potential in the Ephesian church. He knows that potential to move away from God's love. Not from the presence of He'll always love us, but in our own recognition of it. In our own realization that we need this love day in, day out. Hour in and hour out. Every minute we need to live in conscious realization of His love. Because when we start to move away from that, we're heading down a bad path. So what does Paul say here? He prays for the Ephesian church. He prays for the Ephesian church. And we need to make it our prayer. He's not just, you know, you might read this in your devotional life. And you might be reading it. And yeah, that's how much God loves me. But he's yous in here. The English is very deceptive because we don't have plural yous. We have, down south, you've got y'all. If we were translating this properly, we could have a bunch of y'alls in here. He's talking to not just one person here, one person there, one person back there. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. He'll emphasize that. It's you all, so that you all will come to know and grasp this love. It's not just something that happens individually. It's something that happens as a church. And I think as a church, we must know how much we are loved. How much we are loved. It is my prayer. And I hope it's yours. I hope after today you will be praying for this week. That our church, that the people in our neighborhoods, that our family members will come to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. That they will come to know the love that is how high, how long, how wide, how deep is the love of Christ for them. Three things today. We pray, there's an urgency to pray that we would be strengthened by God, that we might grasp His love, and that we might then explode. Once we're strengthened by God, once we grasp onto that love and begin to grow in it, and then once we're there, we can glory in Him. As Paul at the end of this passage just explodes in glory, glorifying God. So first we need to pray that we are strengthened by His love. So strengthen, grasp, and glory in His love. So first we need to pray to be strengthened by God and His love. Now one thing I noticed, I'm feeling pretty bad this morning, but they put me on a regimen because I have asthma. They put me on a certain type of a steroid to give me a real bang off this cold so it doesn't turn into anything bad. And I was feeling horrible all week, and then I took this initial dose, and I felt amazing. I told some of you, I felt like I wanted to paint the whole house that evening. 10 o'clock at night, I wasn't making it to 10 o'clock at night. And then 10 o'clock, I'm looking for things to do around the house. It really gave me a boost. I needed to be strengthened because I saw how the sickness was going. And I went to the doctor sooner than I usually do. And she gave me what I needed to be strengthened and to help me along in my sickness. In our human condition, we are sick. We are sick. Even you look around us, every worldview out there, every worldview, every way of looking at the world, that starts with there's a problem with the way the world is. We got to fix it. Here's the solution. Sometimes there's ignorance out there. What do we have to do? We have to educate people. Once they're educated, they'll be happy, and that's all we need, and we can live long lives and die, and then That's it. But every worldview has its view of the sickness here. And in the Christian worldview, it's that we are sinful, that we have rebelled against God, that we... And what does that mean? Well, that just means that we failed to love Him as we should. And we failed to love each other as we should. And so there's a penalty for that. But look how this passage directs us to call upon Him to strengthen us in our condition. Paul first here in verse 14, he talks about God being a generous Father. One thing to realize is that what should we know about God? It's that He's generous, He's loving, He's abundant with His grace. He's not stingy with His love and grace for us. He's abundant with His love and grace for us. He has abundant power and ability to help us. And so that's why Paul calls upon Him. He says in verses 14 through 17 here, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." How do we know Paul's being urgent here? Normally, if you're a Jew, you would stand, a typical prayer mode physically, was standing. And if you look at pictures in Palestine of the Wailing Wall, you'll watch Jews as they're standing and they're genuflecting, they're bowing with their knees, but they're standing. The typical prayer stance is to pray out loud and to stand. Here, Paul is kneeling. So it tells us that he's particular urgency. Even though the Ephesians have nothing really drastically wrong with their church, he's afraid that they're going to begin to drift away from His love. So he's kneeling, and he's kneeling to the Father. And if you'll notice in this passage here, there's a Trinitarian formula. Do you see that? He kneels before the Father. Then he'll pray that the Spirit would strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, make His home in us. So there's a Trinitarian formula that we should notice. The three persons of the Trinity and the one God is at work in our lives to do this. And that's who we pray to. From whom, so for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's speaking about His whole family on earth. That includes us, it includes the churches around the world, but it also includes, where else? In heaven. The church that has passed beyond. See, Paul is connecting God, the God, the Father of this great family. There is, when you're in the church, you are part of a family. Those we Joel prayed in the prayer about Jerry Grant and the continued that the Lord would comfort her family. Well, Jerry is still part of the church. She is now in heaven before the Lord, having the time of her life, having a better time than any of us are having. She's telling her testimony up there, amen? And so, but we are still connected to her in some way. We are still one church with her. And Paul wants to emphasize that. His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He asks that the Father, out of the abundance of His glorious riches, out of the abundance of His grace, out of the abundance of the spiritual treasures that, if you are in Jesus Christ, are yours, that He might strengthen you. There isn't lack with God. And He'll emphasize that again in the end of the passage. There isn't lack with God. He is abundant with His grace. He is abundant with His riches. And so Paul kneels with urgency, asking that God would strengthen the Ephesians. And we too need to kneel with urgency for this church. Pray on behalf of your brothers and sisters sitting next to you. If there's one thing you're going to pray for them, And you can pray it in any circumstance. Amen? You pray that they begin to come, they are strengthened, and then to know the love of God in their circumstance. That they are strengthened by God and through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I personally needed renewal day by day this week. We all need renewal, whether you acknowledge it or not. How does that begin? I can't do it myself, can I? It's like when I first come to the gospel, except now I'm living it on a daily basis. I need to go to Him and ask Him to help me and strengthen me get through this day. You see the things we face in the world today? You see the things that I face in my own personal life, you face in your own personal life, we face as a church? These are difficult things. Woe is us if we're not on our knees day and night and throughout the day, praying, asking the Lord, the Father, who is abundant out of His glorious riches, to strengthen us through His Holy Spirit. Cry out to God that He would strengthen you in your inner being. You know, what does that mean? That means in the core depths of who you are, your heart. Where do you need, you know, if you lose a loved one, the pain just gnaws deep within. It gnaws. It hurts. When you're depressed, it seems like maybe one day you might be a little happier, a little more upbeat on the surface, but deep within, there's just this dark hole. What is He saying? He's saying that God would strengthen you at the core of your being. At the core, that place, at your center. You know, one thing that's amazing to me is to see some of the my champions in the faith. Jackie Whitley, Miss Hicks, others who really, like, they go through it, and yet they beam. Jerry Grant, for instance, they beam. Why? Because God is strengthening them at the core of their being, so it just kind of it emanates from them. You know what I'm talking about? Amen? Where just He is strengthening them. And though outwardly they are wasting away day by day, inwardly they are being renewed. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult, or now your life's perfect and it's a walk in the park. It's not like that at all. It is difficult. You look at what Christ went through. That was difficult. And if you're united to Him, we will suffer like He did. We will go through it. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Why? Because why? You all know that verse. I guess some of you sleeping. What? Take heart, because I have overcome the world. Ask Him, cry out to Him to strengthen you in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants our confidence to grow in Him so that it's not, when you become a Christian, Christ dwells in your heart. So Paul isn't saying that Christ won't dwell in your heart at all, but he's saying, look and be conscious and strive to be strengthened. Really, that's part of the dynamic of once you enter into the Christian life, asking the Lord to strengthen you day by day. So if you aren't doing this at all, maybe you're not a Christian. If you've never asked the Lord to strengthen you, you have no relationship with God, you're not crying out for help for Him, you probably have to check if you're a Christian or not. But here, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, I think it more means that when we ask the Lord to strengthen us by His Spirit, it strengthens us to the conscious reality that Christ is dwelling. How many days go by when you don't even think about it? That Christ actually dwells within His church? That Christ actually dwells within your inner being? But that is what he's asking us. He's crying out to God on behalf of the Ephesians to strengthen them so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. Now you can think of it like this. Some of you have had people live with you, and they can be kind of like strangers in your house. You know what I mean? They come in, they come out, you never see them. You even wonder, does this person even live there? You can have different living arrangements, or you might have someone living with you that it's you're arguing with them, you're fighting with them, you're bickering them all the time. What Paul is asking for here is that we would be strengthened so that Christ would make His home in us, that Christ would grow in us, that Christ would make our home not so much the argumentative, because it can be like that. If you've asked Him into your life, if He's your Lord and Savior, then it can be like that. It can be when we're resisting Him and running away from Him, and it can be a contentious relationship. But to surrender ourselves to God so that it becomes, in a sense, easier for Him, or easier for us, because we're not constantly clashing with Him. There will be things we'll need to ask for forgiveness. There will be a mess in our lives that He needs to clean up in our inner being. But we can make it a lot more difficult for ourselves, can't we? Ask Him, cry out to Him to strengthen us so that He will make His home in us, make it homey. Also, secondly, we need to pray to grasp His love. Some of you are musicians. Do we have any artists here? Sometimes artists have this, some of them start painting and they kind of come up with it as they're going. Sometimes artists, they have this idea in their head and then they paint it. Musicians, they'll practice, and then aha, they'll get it. Artists, that's what I want to paint. Or you might have, there were some games where Michael Jordan was just unconscious. You have a sports star who's just excelling. He's having that moment where he's on top of the world. He's having an aha moment. Or a student in school where they're struggling, they're studying, and then all of a sudden, aha, I get it! And it clicks, and you can take it, and you can use it. Paul's praying here that we would be able to take a hold of it, grasp His love, know it, not just have a vague sense of something up there, but be strengthened to the point where we grasp on to His love. Verse 17b gives us an image of being rooted and established in love. That's being strengthened in His love. That's what's already been going on, where the foundation and core of your life becomes His love. Verse 18 then goes on to say that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. See, I start out, I need help even understanding His love. Some of you may have heard the gospel many times or heard about the love of God, and you might be thinking, well, big deal. It doesn't really hit me, or it hit me one time, but it's not hitting me today. We need help in even understanding that love. He's asking God to give them the power to strengthen them so that they may have the power, together with the community of saints, so it's a communal thing again, to understand that love, to grab a hold of that love. I need help understanding that love. And then I think he does a good job here of explaining why we need the help to understand it. Verse 18, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. He's saying this love is without limits Probably one of the most frustrating things about your life, I know for me, is that I daily have to deal with limits. There's 24 hours in the day. I have so much energy. And then it runs out. I have to constantly coming up against limits. You look at your finances. There's limits there. But he's saying there's one thing that's limitless, and that is God's love. I want you, he's saying, to begin to grasp how glorious and limitless this is. Well, how do you grab on to something that's so limitless? He says the second thing in verse 19 that's even it's almost contradictory here. It should blow our minds. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something you're not able to know? How do you know something you're not able to know? Because Paul is saying it's so glorious that though you might know it, there'll always be this aspect where it gets greater. And it's constantly, there's more to know. So it's kind of like a rope. Oh, I think I found the end of it. But you keep on going. You keep on going. You know, if you have telephone wire and you're trying to, there's one more knot. You keep on going. You keep on going. You keep finding more and more out to God's love. That's how great it is. If you've been struck by that love once, Paul's encouragement is not just to be content with sitting there, okay, I was struck by it once and I'm going to just go on with life. No, he's urging us to pray for each other and to seek it on our own, this love, so that we may be able to grasp it, begin to grasp it and to see it's greater and greater and greater and greater throughout all our lives. When we see that, then we will explode in glory. Amen? But when we, you know, you might be thinking, well, how great is this love? Because you keep talking about it, and how great is this love? It's like this. And this is the thing. See, for me, it hasn't been I've spent years and years studying, especially when I was younger. I want to rationally prove the Bible, and my wife will remember this. The first year of our marriage, when I actually set out an outline of everything. And so I was going to see, just write on everything I possibly could and you know, find out what reality was all about and write it down. And discover, prove the Bible, prove God, prove. And what I realized is, yes, there can be some use when you look at the Bible rationally, and we don't want to look at irrationally. Yes, we want to look at science and all these other things. Yes, those are good. But for me, it hasn't been those things that's convinced me over and over. What has it been? Just looking at what God has done in Jesus Christ. That has grasping onto His love and realizing that, you know, no human being is going to invent something like that. It's beyond, it's foolishness to human beings, as Paul says. What is it like? And I've used some of this before, but it's like this. You know, a human being, we hate bugs, many bugs. None of you are professors of biology, I hope. Who really likes bugs, but we hate bugs. We like to, you know, a mosquito, swat them, a cockroach. It's beginning to become summer, and so the cockroaches are all waking up, and you might find them in your cupboards, and they're reproducing in mass numbers. But they're disgusting. I want to annihilate them from my house. This is what God's love's like. God would send His Son. See, I'm a cockroach. In fact, in a moment, I'll show you how I'm worse than a cockroach. But God would send His Son to become a cockroach in order to die for cockroaches, to bring them to Himself. Why am I worse than a cockroach? See, that's ridiculous. Just think about it for a second in your mind. That's ridiculous. What self-respecting human being would ever become a cockroach to die for cockroaches everywhere so that he can get to know them better and love them? That's ridiculous. But I, as a human being, are much worse than a cockroach. Look at what we've done in the world. The oil spill. Horrendous tragedy down in the Gulf. The government crackdown in Thailand right now. The drug wars in Mexico. We don't even have to go around the world. We're looking across the world. Look at what's going on our streets. How I was struck that last weekend I was at the retreat, and one of the pastors there, he was reading a book about the Wild West. How there's lawlessness and people take the law into their own hands. They're shooting people. There's vengeance. People are dying left and right. They're stealing from each other. And I realized, you know, we live in the modern day equivalent of the Wild West, where there are gunfights. I mean, it seems like sometimes down the street from me becomes the OK Corral. It's wild. This is what we've done. We kill each other over nothing. You remember, it was, I think, 2 summers ago, just up the street here, there was that even some of the youth in the church remember this boy who was shot because the guy in the car, he was crossing with the bike right up here in the Italian market. Remember that? He was shot dead, 14-year-old boy. Why? Because the guy didn't like the look he gave him, and he crossed the street too slowly. So he took out a gun and shot him. That is what we are capable of. That is what we do as human beings. And yet God looks at us and says, I still love you. God has the audacity, can we say that? To look at us and say, I am going to be gracious to you. My son is going to become one of you and going to come and suffer on your behalf and die as an innocent man so that you can come and know me, so that you can be forgiven. There is nothing desirable in you, but I love you anyway. That, beyond the mysteries of science, beyond the mysteries of suffering, that, people of God, is the greatest mystery. How wide, how long, how deep, how high is the love of God for you? That is knowing the unknowable. It's hard for me to grasp. And yet when I begin to grasp it, it gets better and better. And that is what He wants us to be strengthened for. And then eventually, well, I hope not eventually, but we will explode in glory. Verse 20. This is incredible. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. We'll cut it there, and then we'll continue. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more. So you're going to ask something, but He is already at work in you, and He's doing immeasurably more than you could ever think of or possibly imagine. He can do that. And sometimes we look, you know, as a church, we sit down in meetings and we plan things out. That's good to do. We look at what can we accomplish. And we need to look at those things, but we need to look beyond at what God can accomplish through us by strengthening us from His love. Immeasurably more than all you could ask or even imagine. He is a great God, and we need to remember who He is. Amen? And then here, exploding in glory, verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To Him be the glory. Then you can glorify God. And I think with this dynamic is kind of doing, you are strengthened by God. You are strengthened so that you have the power to begin to grasp the ungraspable, His love. And then once you begin to grasp that and you get it, what do you want to do? You want to explode in glory. You want to glorify Him. You want to praise Him. You want to thank Him. And there's a tremendous power that takes over because you're living in Him, because you're living out of His love. That every aspect. You see, sometimes I think as a pastor, we have an unfair advantage because we get to spend all this time in the Word and praying for people all throughout the week. But see, you're no less responsible to live out of His glory, out of His love in your own walk, in whatever you're doing. Whether you're a bus driver, a plumber, an executive somewhere, working at the laundromat, a teacher, whatever you are doing, He wants to strengthen you there to understand His love and live, have this glory burst out of you towards Him. Amen? And not only, He goes back to the church, glory in the church, so we want to glorify Him in this church. Once we grab a hold of the love of God, and that motivates our every aspect of the church, look out, South Philadelphia, because the Lord will pour out His blessing here. I look at His love, and I look at how much more I need to grasp it, and how much more I need to cry out and ask Him, because I can't do it myself. And then it's of grace when He gives it to me. And then I glorify Him. We as a church, He says here, to Him be the glory in the church. And He's speaking about this church. He's speaking about the whole church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, my father's generation, my son's generation, all generations may glorify Him forever and ever. Amen. Why is heaven not boring? Why is heaven not one unending church service that seems to drag on and on and on? Because you are basking in the glow of His love. And it is so good that you will just overflow for all eternity. The early church called this the beatific vision, where you just see the Lord, how good He is, and you just... It comes at, you know, it overwhelms you. And we get glimpses of that here and there. When you get a glimpse of that, you feel like you can walk on over mountains. You can jump over mountains and over tall buildings. To Him be the glory in the church and Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is love. Amen. John Lennon said, "All you need is love." And in a sense, he was right. But he wasn't talking about a vague sense of loveness out there. We're not talking about a vague sense of love or God being, you know, love is God. The Apostle John now didn't say that. God, love is so key to God's character and His essence. All we do need is love. But it's God's love, this specific God, what He's done in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and bring us to Himself, reconcile us, so that then He takes up residence in us and empowers us to live for Him. So let us not forget the Father's love for us. Cry out to be strengthened in His love, then grasp His love, and then you can glory in His love. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us today, for we cannot help ourselves, to be strengthened, then to grasp, and then to glory in Your love. May this be the prayer of today, for ourselves and for Your church here at Emmanuel, and from the church in South Philadelphia and around the world. For there is nothing else that is better than Your love. Your love is better than life. Your love is better than all things. And You have been gracious to announce the good news around the world. May we, O Lord, grow in that love daily. In Jesus' name, amen.